The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, "Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kate. My son, Andrew, turned 3 months old just a few days ago, and he's beginning at that age to interact with his family more and more, which is a lot of fun. At this point, it mostly looks like mimicking our voices. He'll kind of echo sounds back and forth a little bit. It's pretty amazing to see him take the first steps towards talking. He's beginning to be able to control his voice. Eventually, he'll make more sounds, consonants, vowels, and then even after that, words, syntax. He'll be able to talk, have conversations. And it's incredible how much children learn through imitation and watching. It's incredible and precious to watch. Over the past few weeks, Ephesians chapter 4 has challenged our church family to walk worthy of the calling you have received, so that as the church, we might, in verse 15 of chapter 4, grow into Christ. Last week, Pastor Josh showed us that this looks like taking off the clothes of your former way of life and putting on the clothes of your Heavenly Father. Although at first, our Heavenly Father's clothes may not fit us very well, as we try to put on goodness and truth, it may not fit well. We may not be very good or true. But as we grow in Christ, we grow into them until they fit us, until we look more and more like our Heavenly Father. Chapter 4 ends with a call to extend, you'll remember, kindness and forgiveness to each other, just as God has already forgiven us in Christ. So as we extend this kind of forgiveness to each other, we begin to look more and more like our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul continues to unpack this very same idea here in chapter 5. So today we're looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Verse 1 picks up on this theme of putting on the new self from chapter 4. And we're told in verse 1 to be imitators of God. But why do we imitate God? And what does it look like when we do? We'll begin with this idea of imitating God. It's really clear in verse 1, but you'll see that it's really throughout the 14 verses. We'll just keep returning to it. So first, we'll begin with imitating your Heavenly Father. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. If we've seen one thing in Ephesians, I think it's that our salvation is so much greater and deeper than we'd ever hoped for. In Jesus Christ, God has blessed us, it says in chapter 1, with every spiritual blessing, including redemption, forgiveness, and reconciliation with God and with each other. God made us alive in Christ even when we were far from God. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He saved us because of his great love and rich mercy. We didn't earn it. In fact, we were dead in our sins, but God raised us up to new life. God has not only saved us from our sins, but he has adopted us into his own family. Chapter 1, verse 5 says that he predestined us to be, yes, adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is the breathtaking claim of Christianity, that the Son of God has become one of us to make us like him and bring us into the family of God. Do you believe that God loves you like that? Do you believe that he loves you with the love of a perfect father? This is what Ephesians has been building towards the entire time. In other words, you are not anonymous to God. You aren't merely a citizen in his kingdom. You aren't merely an employee in his corporation. You are a child of his family. God's love for you is so perfect and wonderful in Jesus, you've become part of the family. Because of his great love and forgiveness in Christ, we should now then imitate our Father. Now, please don't miss this. Don't overlook the importance of the gospel's order here. We are first adopted as children, so then we imitate God as our Father. Throughout the Bible, we see the gospel's order there again and again. Grace precedes the command. The salvation of the Red Sea precedes the commands than the law at Mount Sinai. The gospel is not that we imitate God so that he might adopt us. We aren't poor orphans who feel the need to impress prospective parents to have a chance at being adopted. No, we have been adopted already when we didn't deserve it. And not just by any parent, but by God himself, who has given us an inheritance as children before we could do a single thing to prove ourselves to him. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 say this really well. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourself, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So we walk in these good works because of the grace we've already received. We imitate our Heavenly Father because he has already adopted us. The order of the gospel is that we begin to act like the children of God because that's who we are already. This is hard for us to believe. All religions say the opposite order. Religion says obey so that God might accept you. Christianity reverses the order and says you have been accepted and dearly loved by God, so joyfully obey him. Every cell of our body has been trained to think that love is always conditional on our performance, because that is exactly the kind of love that we show one another. Conditional love. You please me, then I might love you. But that is not God's kind of love. God says, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. His love isn't like ours, because he loves us first, long before we deserved it. If you haven't experienced this love yet, if you're new to Christianity, if you're trying to understand whether you can trust Jesus and whether this love is real, I would just say to you that it's true. As incredible as it is, it's true. The God who made you loves you. The Bible tells us the story of how God made us and made a creation to be a perfect place to live around us. But also that our sin, our rebellion against him, broke our relationship with God and then proceeded to break everything else. I'm sorry if all that you've known and experienced of the world is that brokenness and pain. But please, don't let the pain blind you to the promise. There is still hope and goodness in the world. God has not given up on it, and he will not give up on you. Come to him, try him, and see if he can keep his promises. See if his love is strong enough for all your fears and your pain and your discouragement. Even though this world may have broken you, your Heavenly Father would put you back together again. He would take you into his family and one day make everything new, including you. Church, you are dearly loved as children of God. He truly loves you. He truly wants you to know him and for him to know you. Think of the price he's paid for that to happen. Think of all the grace and the mercy he's already given you in your life. You're his precious child. He loves you better than anyone else in your life. You're his children, and he's your father. So, live like it. Live like a child of God. Live like someone who knows what forgiveness and genuine love are. Live like a son or daughter of the King of the universe who has promised to supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Become who you already are in Christ. Imitate God because he is your heavenly Father. When we imitate our heavenly Father by listening to his voice and obeying him, we begin to share the family resemblance. There's a Hall of Fame baseball player named Cal Ripken Jr. He was the Hall of Fame shortstop for the Baltimore Orioles for a long time. And he had a remarkable career, but most impressive of all was his consistency and perseverance. He kept showing up day in and day out despite the bumps and bruises. He, for over 16 years, was on the field for every single game. That's a total of 2,632 consecutive games where he's on the field playing for the Orioles. It's the record by any major leaguer in baseball history. But where did he get that mentality? Cal Ripken Jr. attributes it to his hardworking father, Cal Ripken Sr. He's reported as saying that he got a lot from his dad, including, quote, his work ethic, the way he deals with people, the way he loves the game of baseball, all those things he really passed on to me, I think maybe without him knowing it. Over all those years, the son learned to think and act like his father by imitating him. From the quote, it sounds like he almost just passively caught it by watching his dad and then imitating what he saw. He imitated his dad, and so he became who he already was, Junior. Now, maybe your dad wasn't like Cal Ripken's dad. Maybe he wasn't the role model you wanted him to be. Let's be honest, all the fathers in this room would probably say that we aren't the fathers we should be. But I want you to be very careful here, not to make the mistake of thinking that your heavenly father is imperfect or impatient like your earthly father. He is our father, yes, but he's not like us. We are full of sin. He is full of goodness. We are impatient. He is long-suffering. We hold grudges. He is quick to forgive. We are selfish. He is self-giving. And maybe you don't have your earthly dad here with you anymore. But I want you to know that your heavenly Father is still there for you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. He is full of forgiveness and love toward us. So we should imitate that love toward one another. Imitate your heavenly Father by walking in love. Verses 2 through 6 say this: therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this: every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. The first way that Paul tells us to imitate our heavenly Father is by walking in love. And I don't think that'll surprise many of you if we think about how great God's love is towards us who believe. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are." Later in 1 John, he actually says that God is love. So it's not surprising that if we are to imitate God, we are going to walk in love. We are going to need to become loving people. But what does that look like exactly? I mean, love can mean a lot of different things to different people. And here's the part that is surprising. God's kind of love looks very different than what the world calls love. We see in verses 3 through 5 that the way we usually treat people in our lives is not what God would call loving. We use one another. We try to make sure that our relationships make us happy. If not all the time, then at least as much of the time as possible. And along the way, we often use one another and talk badly about one another. This is not love. Contrast that warped love with the kind of love Christ shows us in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Christ shows us that God's kind of love is sacrificial and transformational. It's a sacrificial and transformational kind of love. It's a love that pleases God like a fragrant offering. The Son of God came to show us the Father, and he did it by laying down his life for his friends. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to love with an overflowing, abundant love, the likes of which we never dreamt of before seeing it in his eyes. Love became a man, came to live with us and to transform us into the sort of humans we were meant to be. His love doesn't just forgive us and forget us. He begins with forgiveness and then goes on to transform us so that we were fit into the family, so that we're fit to be in God's family, in his presence. It's a Godward love, a love that brings us to God, and it's a transformational love that makes us who we were intended to be. Is our love like that? Do we look for ways to lay down our desires and our needs for the good of those around us? Or do we just look for ways to look like we're sacrificial when really we're just hoping no one asks too much of us or needs us to be or do anything really uncomfortable? Does our love lead other people closer to God? Do the people in our lives see more of Jesus because they know us? Do they feel our love nudging them into God's orbit? Or do we use our relationships to lock people into our orbit and to build their lives around our desires? Does our love tell people to look to Jesus and live? Or does our love say, look at me and give me what I want? I know we'd never say something like that. We're more subtle than that. But what makes you more upset? When someone doesn't do what you wanted them to do? Or when they don't do what God told them to do? All too often, our so-called love looks a lot more like hate. That's exactly what we're commanded not to do in verses 3 through 5. So verses 3 through 5 are negative examples. These are showing us what love doesn't look like. Don't do these things. There's sexual immorality mentioned, impurity, greed, obscene and foolish talking, crude joking. These are not the way of love, but they really amount to consuming other people for our own selfish ends. Here's what I mean. So sexual immorality isn't love. Instead of sacrificing to bring others toward God, sexual immorality uses them as a sacrifice for my pleasure. Impurity emphasizes the kinds of thoughts that we have which are not loving but are filthy and degrading towards the people that God has made. Now, greed, of course, usually is talking about the way we use things, our desire, our consuming desire for things. But I think here in the context, this greed actually extends also to people around us. We become greedy for people. Another word might be lust, to consume them for our own ends. Sin consumes and burns people in the furnace of our fleeting fantasies. When we love like this, we consume everything and everyone in our path. Love like this is not love. The same goes for our speech. See verse 4. Obscenities, foolish talking, crude joking, they're a dirty heart slipping out through our speech. Jesus said that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we don't guard our words, we're often allowing our words to tear down, to demean the children of God. Crude joking treats the things of God like trash. Foolish talking wastes words and thoughts when we could be using them to build up one another instead. The Bible does commend laughter and joy, but not foolish laughter that tears down the people God made. Think about the last week. How many of your words would you just love to take back? How many of your words will haunt you into next week because you used your speech to tear someone down? On the other hand, how many of your words aren't worth remembering because they were so empty and pointless? When we waste our words, we're wasting the time God has given us and therefore our lives. When our sense of humor is all about tearing other people down, we tear down people who God wants us to build up. Every word matters to God. And when we use our words to demean people and God's creation, we're saying something different than God. We're trying to undo what God has said with his words. We are using our words to call people worthless when he's used his words to call them beloved. We're acting as though God's creation is trash when he's called it good. This isn't right for the children of God. This should be unheard of, unthinkable for God's children who have been saved at the price of Jesus' blood. And if we live this way, verse 6 says, we can expect that wrath is coming. So if we choose to put on this kind of unloving speech and actions, we're showing that we may actually not be God's children, but children of disobedience. And Ephesians 2:2 warns us that children of disobedience will not get away with it in the end. Immoral people often look like they get away with things in this life, but God's justice won't allow sin to go unpunished forever. There's a day coming when we're counted as either God's children or as children of disobedience. And Paul warns us not to be fooled by empty arguments that would have us believe that God doesn't care how we live. Living contrary to God's path always leads to bad consequences and ultimately to judgment. The world will tell you that's not true. All that matters is being true to yourself. But how often have your own desires led you to a place you never intended to go? How often have you chased your feelings only to realize they were self-destructive? Sin always gives less than it promises and takes us places we never wanted to go. When we give sin an inch, it always takes the mile. Allowing ourselves to dip into sin is like trying to wade into a class 5 rapid. The water might seem cool and refreshing when your foot first hits the water, but sin will drag you under like that, and before you know it, it'll take you far downstream where you never intended to go. And you'll be lucky to escape the current at all. Ultimately, sin takes us away from God and brings us under his wrath. And I don't want you to think that God's wrath is somehow God being arbitrary, making up arbitrary rules just so he can stop your fun. No, God's justice takes all that is wrong with the world and makes it right in the end. He rights every wrong. In the end, no one gets away with any vicious word, with any injustice, with any abuse, with any theft, with any selfishness. No one gets away with defying God or committing crime against his people. On that day, God will see that justice is done, and on that day, we'll see whether we were really children of God or children of disobedience. If we were really rebels the whole time, then that will come out. And if we were really his children, then we will really have begun to look like our heavenly Father. As we've imitated him by walking in love, we will have begun to become loving people who act like our Father. We will become people who love well. Our love will be strong and sacrificial, not selfish and consuming. Our love will bring people to Jesus and show them his love, not sacrifice them for our own pleasure. And of course, Jesus is the one who is the perfect picture of this love. He always chose the way of love. Think about his life. He always chose to serve, always chose to sacrifice. If we claim that he is our Lord and that we follow him, and we remember that he laid down his life as a sacrifice, then we must be ready to lay down our lives as living sacrifices. And when we do, we will become thankful people, verse 4 says, thankful people who realize that the love we've been shown demands that we also love others. So rather than wasting our lives on selfishness and impurity, we'll begin to spend our lives walking in the love of God, in thankfulness and in sacrifice. Imitate your heavenly Father by walking in love and by walking in the light. Verses 7 through 14 tell us about walking in the light. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If we're going to imitate our Heavenly Father, then we will walk both in love and in light. Just like the previous section, the gospel order is plain here. Do you see it in verse 8? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You are light, so act like it. The reason we are light is because God is light in himself. 1 John 1:5 tells us, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. The deeper you look into God, the longer you gaze at him, the more you'll find that he is full of light, and that light will begin to fill you up. And then, at just the right moment, in the history of the world, in the story of the Bible, the light of heaven stepped into history at Christmas. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it, the Gospel of John tells us. We are children of light because we're children of God. We are children of light because we've been united with Christ, who is the light of the world. We're only children of God because the beloved Son has come to bring us into the family. Jesus is the one who's done this. Jesus is the one who shows us the Father. And he's changing us to reflect him. One day, he'll complete that work in us. And we'll finally reflect his light perfectly. But until then, as dim as our light in our lives may seem, we are called to let it shine, to reflect his light into the world like a city on a hill. Our light pierces the darkness of this old world with the hope that this night won't last forever. We have this light because we're in Jesus. It's like a toy, a glow-in-the-dark toy that only shines when it's been sitting in the sunlight. We shine because we've been with Jesus. Imagine if instead of shining as children of light, instead of sitting in Jesus' presence, we instead soak up the darkness. What if the only people who know that there's hope in the world remain silent? What if we, as the people who know the righteous judge, live and act as though there is no judgment coming for sin? What if your children know that you say there is a God, but then see you live as though you're accountable to no one? What if your neighbors and coworkers know that you call yourself a Christian, but then instead of seeing Jesus in you, they see bitterness and harshness in you? What if the light goes dark? If we are to shine in this world, we will need to live the way God would have us live. So what exactly does that look like? Verse 10 says, test what is pleasing to the Lord. So find what's pleasing to him. Okay, how do we do that? Well, I think verse 9 gives us a good standard to follow, to hold up to our lives. What pleases our Heavenly Father? For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you want to know whether anything pleases God? Ask yourself, is it good, right, true? If it's good, right, and true, then it's the fruit of light. If the words on your lips are good, right, and true, then they come from a heart that is filled with light. If your work ethic as a student or an employee is good, right, true, then you will be shining the light of Christ into your school or workplace. If you coach Little League with goodness, righteousness, and truth, then you will have shown those children and their parents that there is a better way than anger and selfishness and deceit, and his light will shine. So this week, ask yourself, is this good, right, true? If so, then let your light shine and know that whatever the world says about you, you have pleased your Heavenly Father, whose opinion is the only one that matters in the end anyway. You may remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us, very similar phrase, to let our light shine so that God will be glorified. Chapter 5 of Matthew says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Walk in the light. The opposite of this would be to participate in, Paul says, the fruitless works of darkness. To participate in the darkness would be to snuff out the light God has given you. If Christ is light and he is in you, how can you partner with darkness? If Christ died for sin, how can you and I condone sin? How can we who are in Christ celebrate sin? How can we deny the darkness of the very sin that put our Lord on the cross on that dark Friday? Don't participate in the darkness. Instead, expose it. I think it would be a lot easier for us. Life would be simpler for us Christians if verse 11 stopped after we were told not to participate in the works of darkness. That would be simple. If that were the whole verse, we could walk away from the world, remove ourselves from its dark problems. We could hide and just wait for the king to return. If it weren't for the second half of verse 11. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. We are on the hook for the darkness we see in the world. Think of how Jesus responded to the darkness in the world. He entered in and brought glorious light. We can't retreat from the world if our Savior didn't. But what does it actually look like to expose the works of darkness? One instinct we might have might be just to expose these works by harshly calling them out. Calling them as we see them, just saying, there's a work of darkness, and condemning it. We're pretty good at that. Many of us in our culture, you know, like to do this. A lot of people that we know love to post and tweet about what's wrong with the world. We're happy to publicly condemn the things and people we think are the problem with the world. This is why we Americans love protesting, because it means the problem's over there, not in here. And if this were enough, we'd be pretty content with that. We would mock as the world burns. But before you limit the idea of exposing the darkness to just pointing at the darkness and laughing at it or yelling at it about it, read verse 12. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. This is puzzling. Expose the darkness. Don't participate. Expose it. Shameful to mention it. Okay. expose it, shameful to mention it. Could it be that there's more to exposing than mentioning it? Could it be that there's more that we have to do against the darkness and sin in the world than calling it out and gossiping about it? Could there be another, deeper, more profound way of showing our light as God's children? I think verses 13 and 14 actually show us the way. Verses 13 and 14 here at the end of our passage say, everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. How does light push back the darkness? How does light expose works of darkness? How do we push back evil in the world in the name of Jesus? I think the answer has to do with verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We have to remember that. We were once darkness. We did not merely do darkness. We were darkness. So taking pride in how much better we are than other people and our enemies just doesn't cut it. We didn't merely do works of darkness. It was who we were. So we don't get to stop walking in love when we're walking in light. Both are the ways of our Heavenly Father. We too were darkness until He shone His light into our hearts. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. The answer to the darkness is to let the light shine. When dark things are illuminated, the darkness flees. And imagine a pitch black room. When you turn the lights on, the light doesn't shine on something called darkness that is in the room. It pushes all the darkness out. It fills the room with light. Dark hearts are enlightened, dead hearts beat, sinners repent. It's not that the light shows us the dark, it's that there's no room for darkness when the light fills the room. Living God's way illuminates sin's darkness and emptiness. I was talking recently with a former missionary named Steve Perdue, who was supported by Redeemer years ago. And he told a story when he was on the field. It was a surprising story. He said he was in his home with his family, and a handyman came to do some routine work. He's in there. He's working, but he keeps looking over at them strangely again and again. It's making Steve a little uncomfortable. What's going on? And so he goes and he asks him, is anything wrong? Can I help you with something? And the man says, you're weird. What's going on? Steve's like, what are you talking about? This is a pretty normal day, not a particularly good day, not a terrible day, just normal day. And it's like, the man says, you're patient and gentle with your kids. And they're pretty respectful. You are really just gentle with your wife. I've never seen that before. When the world sees true love and true light, it stands out. Friday, my family went to the North Carolina Zoo, and after we stepped out of the nocturnal exhibit, we were looking at the bats, out of the doors, into the bright sunlight, it was almost blinding. There was no mistaking the infrared light in the bats exhibit with the sunshine on the outside. The sunlight almost knocks you over. My son Benjamin actually said, whoa, it's like I was asleep in there. You realize you've been in darkness when you step into real light. And some people have spent their entire lives in darkness. They spent their entire lives in the nocturnal exhibit. They think they see light. They think they're alive. Crack open the door. Shine some of God's light into their lives. Show them what it looks like to really love someone. Show them what it looks like to walk in the light. This is our story. We were darkness. It was our identity. Now we're light. So share that story. Because it's our story, we can actually say to people in our lives, wake up. Verse 14 says, get up, sleeper. rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. We can say this to people who need to know and meet Christ. Reality is so much bigger and more hopeful than what you've ever expected or known. Step into the truth, breathe it in, and live. Look to Christ. The King is coming, and he's bringing a kingdom, and it's not too early to begin living in the light of that kingdom. But how can we live this way? How can we meet this impossible standard of being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? How can we walk in love and in light? How can we shine this light into our homes and neighborhoods? Isn't it too hard for us? I know as I look into my heart, I'm not up for it. I struggle to walk in love and light. I'm still stumbling and failing and coming up too short. But the merciful truth of the gospel is that our Heavenly Father is pleased with us even in our stumblings. In Christ, if we only come to him and learn to walk in his ways. C.S. Lewis writes this series of letters called Screwtape Letters. They're fictional. Without explaining it too much, there's a fictional character called Screwtape, and he comments on the surprising reality that God actually loves us. And he puts it this way. He says, he wants them to learn to walk. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, he's pleased. Even with their stumbling, he's really pleased when a human, no longer desiring to walk, but intending to do God's will, looks around upon a universe in which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he's been forsaken and still obeys. God's pleased. No, we can't walk in love on our own. We can't push back the darkness except with his light. We are too weak, but our Heavenly Father is strong and he can hold us up and carry us. We sang a song a few moments ago with a great line, a great picture. Imagine our Heavenly Father holding us by the hand. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast, and he will, church. As we learn to walk in love and light, we will find his hand holding us up and guiding us to imitate our Heavenly Father as we walk in his footsteps. Let's pray and ask him to do that. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you loved us first before we ever even knew your name, before we cared about you at all, Lord. We thank you that you love us and that your grace is poured out on us even in our sins, even today. Lord, we ask that you would fill our lives with light and love this week as we walk with you. We pray that you would hold us up even in our imperfect efforts and help us to be your light in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.